The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
All right, well, let's go to Matthew 16. Please open your Bibles to Matthew 16. Last week, we saw Jesus, for the very first time, clearly predicting his death. There were many allusions to it prior to this point in his public ministry, but in verse 21, this is the very first plain and clear prediction that Jesus would die. Verse 21 says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. That is an announcement about the necessity of his suffering. He must go to Jerusalem. It's also a message about the intensity of his sufferings, that he would face many trials and suffer many things. It's also a statement about the source of his suffering, that it would come from the Jewish leaders and the religious elite. And it's an announcement about the result of his suffering, that he would die, he would be killed. This is the first formal announcement and formal statement of his impending death. And the moment Peter hears that, he says, no way. In Peter's mind, he cannot square a dead and dying Messiah. That's not fitting his rubric for what the Messiah should be. And so in verse 22, as we saw last week, Peter stood up and took Jesus aside and said to him, God forbid it. This will never happen to you. He tried to stop God's plan. He tried to stand in the way of Jesus going to the cross. Verse 23, in response to Peter's rebuke, Jesus rebuked Peter back, saying, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. Peter stood in the way of the very thing that Jesus came to do. This was his mission. Jesus' mission ultimately was to go to the cross. He was to die. He needed to die because once God determined to rescue people, there was a plan that had to be enacted, and it was the only plan that could bring about our salvation, and it was the death of his son. So Christ had to die. He had to go to the cross. He had to suffer. He had to stand in our place. And he had to become our substitute. He had to do this in order to remove the power and the penalty and the presence of sin. This was the plan. It had to be accomplished this way because there was no other way. This was God's plan. Jesus had to die. As we come to verses 24 to 26 this morning, we find out that not only does Jesus need to die, but so do his followers. In essence, the text that we're going to look at this morning, Jesus basically says, I have my cross and you have yours too. Jesus essentially takes this opportunity to, in describing his death, also describe that all who will come after him must also experience a death of sorts. Now, let me just state, having said that, the deaths are not the same. The death of Christ, of course, was necessary in order to rescue us from our sin. This was God's plan and purpose to bring us out of sin, to bring us to himself, to grant us his righteousness. That's what Christ's death was. It was an atoning death. It was a death that brought about and secured our salvation. But there is a death that we as believers must undergo. It is different, though, than Jesus' death. It is a death to ourselves. It is a death we must experience in order to become a follower of Christ. You must be willing to lose everything, including your life, to follow Christ. This is what Scripture teaches, and this is Paul's example, of course, in Philippians 3:8. He says, I lost everything. In fact, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. That's the testimony of a true believer. We will lose everything, including our lives if necessary, if it means we can gain Christ. This is what true discipleship looks like. This is the commitment necessary for all who would come and follow Jesus. You're willing to give anything up. We saw this back in Matthew 13, verse 44, the parable of the treasure. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. You see, when you find a treasure of great value, you'll sacrifice anything to get it. Christ is that treasure. Same thing in the parable of the merchant in Matthew 13, verses 45 and 46. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. A true believer will give up everything to gain Christ. They will pay whatever price is necessary, even with their lives, if it means we gain Christ. This is Jesus' point in verses 24 to 26. This is our text this morning. Let me read these, and I invite you to follow along as we look at just these three verses. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So, Jesus has just announced his impending death. He has predicted his death, and now he takes that prediction as an opportunity to teach about what true discipleship really looks like. He says, I'm going to die, I'm going to the cross, but there's a death you must also experience in yourself. There is a cross that awaits you as well if you're going to follow me. In other words, what Jesus is telling us in this text is that you must come to the end of yourself if you're going to follow me. You're going to deny yourself. You're going to be done with yourself. You're going to be done with your way of living, your passions, your pursuits, your desire to get something out of this world, your desire to magnify yourself. You're going to come to the end of all of that, and you're going to come to see me as your greatest treasure for which you will be willing to lose everything. But in losing everything, you gain everything. Friends, that's the message of the gospel. You give everything up, if necessary, to gain Christ, but in reality, you're giving nothing up and you're gaining everything. Or to say it another way, you win by losing. And you must be willing to die in order to truly live. This is the gospel. This is the cost of discipleship. This is what's necessary if we're going to embark upon a relationship with our Lord. It's not as simple as what you hear in modern evangelical gospel presentations. There is a cost. It's free, but it will cost you everything. And this is what the disciples needed to hear. as they are just a few months away from Christ's death and his resurrection, and they're just a few months away from them being his representatives in a world that hates Christ, they need to hear the cost. And so do we. James Montgomery Boyce, back in 1986, so almost 40 years ago, he wrote this. He said, quote, "There is a defect, even a fatal defect, in the life of the Church of Christ in the 20th century, a lack of true discipleship. For the genuine Christian, discipleship means forsaking everything to follow Christ, but for many of today's supposed Christians, perhaps the majority, it is the case that while there is much talk about Christ and even much furious activity that is supposed to be done in his name, there's actually very little following of Christ himself. And that means that in some circles, at least, there is very little genuine Christianity. Many who fervently call him Lord, Lord, are not Christians." That was written 40 years ago. And I would suggest that the same is true today. There are many who wear the label Christian, but few who truly understand the cost, the high cost of following Christ, which is, frankly, an evidence of regeneration. When you're regenerate, there's a willingness to pay this cost. It's not something where you just come to a point and you work this up on your own and you finally say, okay, I'll finally pay the cost. No, when Christ regenerates your heart and he grabs your heart, then you see the cost and it's no cost at all whatsoever. We saw this back in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus said something very similar. He said at the end of that chapter, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." So I want to ask you this morning, as we embark upon this text, have you lost your life, or are you still trying to find it? It's the most important question you will ever ask and answer in this life. Have you lost your life for the sake of Christ, or are you doing all that you can to preserve your life and keep it? You see, how you answer that question is of critical and eternal importance. So this morning, I want us to look at four principles or four points that will help us to understand what following Jesus really looks like. Many, many people say they're following Christ. Many people are saying they love Jesus. Many people are calling themselves Christians. And I would pose the question to them, do you know what you're saying? Do you know the cost? Do you know what's required of you? It's easy to say the words, but do you understand what you're saying by actually those phrases? So do you understand what it means to really follow Christ? Four points that will help us diagnose this. Number one, first of all, is the desire for true discipleship. In the heart of a true follower of Christ, there is going to be a desire for true discipleship. Notice verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Jesus now turns to all of the disciples. He has been speaking with Peter. There's been the dialogue between he and Peter, but the disciples were there. They were present. And so Jesus now turns to all of them. He begins speaking to all of his disciples, and he wants them to understand, you're going to have to suffer. I will experience a cross before I receive a crown, and so too will you have to experience a cross before you receive your crown. I'm going to suffer before I go to glory, and you too, before you receive glory, you must also suffer. This is what you must understand. And so he says, it's available to anyone who wishes. Anyone who desires to come after me, it's available to you. Notice the beginning of verse 24. That's exactly what he's talking about. If anyone wishes, this is a universal offer. He's making this invitation to absolutely anybody. You can come after me. Follow me. Be my disciple. Come live your life for me and with me. That's an open invitation. It's available to anyone who will do so. And so he wants us to understand that this is open to anyone. This is a summons to unbelievers to come and make your life about Christ, to exchange your sin for his righteousness. This is an opportunity for you if you're here today and you've never come to Christ. This is an open invitation to you. It's a gospel offer. It's a real gospel offer. Jesus is saying to you, if you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, this is available to you. If you wish this, if you desire this, if you want salvation for your soul, it is available to you. And it is a message to us who are believers as well. And this is an invitation for us to be reminded of what true discipleship really looks like. By the way, in Mark 8:34, it tells us that Jesus is speaking to his disciples, but the crowds are there as well. There are multiple groups present as Jesus is speaking these words. He's speaking to his disciples. The crowds are listening in, so it's an open invitation to those who don't know him, but it's also an open invitation to his disciples to know what it really means to follow him. And so, can we just be honest? As believers, sometimes we don't follow Christ the way we should. Sometimes we lose our first love. Sometimes we're not as obedient as we could be or should be. Sometimes we live in the flesh. Sometimes the snapshot of our life is not so pretty. The video is God-honoring, but sometimes those snapshots of our life are not what they should be. And so this is an invitation to us as well, who are believers, who know that maybe we've gotten off track in our life. This is what it means to get back on track. So which group are you in this morning? Are you here today without Christ? There's an open invitation to you. Or if you're here today and you know Christ, but your life has not been what it should be, this is an open invitation for you to see what it really means to come back and follow Christ. It's open to anybody. But notice the phrase again, if anyone wishes to come after me. Do you want this? Do you wish for this to be true in your life? See, where does this wishing come from? It's not something you can compel on your own. You can't work it up on your own. This must be the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. This is an evidence of regeneration. This is not the cause of regeneration. It is the fruit of regeneration. And so when the Lord is working in your heart, this is how you know there are desires for Christ himself. There are desires for the things of the Lord, for holiness and righteousness and safety and security in him. That's how you know when the Lord's working in your heart. You wish this. You want this. You want to know him. You want to have him. You want to walk with him. You want to be one of his disciples. You want to be one of his servants. And some might say, this is radical Christianity. This is not radical Christianity. This is normal Christianity. You understand that? This is normal Christianity. This is not just for some higher level disciple. This is not for the super graduated, accelerated, super spiritual Christian. This is normal Christianity. You want to identify with him. You want to know him. You want to worship him. You want to associate with him. You want your life wrapped up in him. And so let me ask you this morning, is that what you desire? We all desire something. We all want something. What do you want? What do you desire? What do you wish for? You see what Jesus is doing? He's getting to the core of our inner beings, and he's exposing what's in our hearts, and he's revealing to us what are the true intentions and motivations of our heart. And he's basically saying, if you wish for this, it is available to you, but what do you wish for? What do you want? What's your passion? What's your greatest longing in this life? This is the desire for true discipleship. Number two, the nature of true discipleship. The nature of true discipleship. This is where Jesus really gets to the core of what he wants the disciples to understand. What does following Jesus really look like? Well, what are the marks or the requirements of truly being a believer? How do you know if you're following Christ? What are the marks or the evidences of it? What does someone need to do, if we could say it that way, in order to follow Jesus? Verse 24, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. What you have right here is one of the clearest statements anywhere in Scripture of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. There are many other places we could go, but this is one of the starkest, most definitive statements anywhere in the Bible of what it means to be a true disciple of Christ. No one drifts into this. You don't stumble into this. You don't accidentally fall into being a believer. You're not born a Christian. So how does someone move from that state to being a follower of Christ? Well, he tells us here three requirements. And notice these are requirements. Notice verse 24, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. These are musts. These are not suggestions. These are not opinions. This is not mere good advice. These are divine requirements. From the lips of Jesus, he says, if you want to follow me, these must be true of you. As we go through these, I want you to think about how this compares to what you hear today in many gospel presentations. I mentioned it just a moment ago. When the gospel is presented in many, many circles today, I would suggest that you typically don't hear this kind of language. You hear things like, well, just raise your hand if you want to follow Jesus. Or just come forward if you want to be a Jesus person. Or you hear things like ask Jesus into your heart or pray the sinner's prayer. And I'm not saying that people can't and don't truly come to faith in Christ through those methods. That is possible. But I want you just to compare that language that we hear so common in our evangelical culture with this language. Jesus lays out the demands. This is the most important decision in your life. And by decision, I mean a reflection of regeneration. Now, let me just clarify. I don't hold to decisional regeneration. This idea that someone makes a decision for Jesus and then they're born again. That's how people typically think of regeneration. You express faith, you express repentance, you make a decision, and then you're regenerate, then you're born again. That's actually not how Scripture speaks of it. John 3 tells us that when a person is born again, it's born from above, you're born from above, and the fruit of that is going to be faith and repentance and a desire for Christ and a wholehearted commitment to him. So, when we talk about a decision, we are really talking about the fact that God doesn't just zap you. He doesn't just do something in you and save you apart from your will. No, he makes you willing by the Holy Spirit, by the power of regeneration, and here's the fruit of this. So this is what a true believer looks like. Three requirements. And as we go through these, I would ask you to evaluate your life. Are these true of you? Look at the first one. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. Deny himself. Do you realize that self is what this age lives for? Do you know the mantra, the phrase, you're enough? We hear that all the time in our culture. You're enough. It's all about you. Self is king in this culture. Self is what we live for. Self is what we are told to promote. We are to engage in self-esteem. We are to affirm ourselves. We're to concentrate on ourselves. We're to have me time. This is what our culture feeds. It feeds these natural desires, these natural inclinations. It's a culture of self. We live with self at the center. We live with our passions and our desires as the focus. This is what defines us as non-believers. This is what characterizes us apart from Christ. It's what defines our culture. We are a self-centered culture. And Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you got to kill self. You have to deny self. You have to say no to the self. You have to be done with self. You have to come to a point where you're willing to leave behind the life that you've known. You have to make a break with self. You have to refuse the old man. You have to be done with the old self. You have to be done with that old way of living. You have to be done with what defined you prior to Christ. That's the clean break that he's talking about here. You deny yourself. You give up your selfish desires, you refuse association with yourself, you deny yourself to come to Christ, and you deny yourself to remain in Christ. Now, this is not a works gospel, but this is the reflection of someone who knows and loves Christ. In fact, we could say it this way: the sum of the Christian life is self-denial. The sum of the Christian life is self-denial. It is turning away from who you were apart from Christ. It is being done with self. Those old passions, those old longings, that old way of living, that old man, that old self, you want to be delivered from that. You want to be done with that. You know where that leads. You know what it brings you to. You know the heartache that it brings in your life, and you say, I am done with that. I love how William Hendrickson describes this. He says, to deny oneself means to renounce the old self. The self apart from regenerating grace. A person who denies himself gives up all reliance on whatever he is by nature and depends for salvation on God alone. He no longer seeks to promote his own predominantly selfish interest, but has become wrapped up in the cause of promoting the glory of God in his own and in every life and in every sphere of endeavors. We renounce the old self. We're done with the old self. We understand the consequences of the old self. We know what it brings. We've tasted of that. We've seen that. We know the pain, the shame that that brings. And so a true disciple is one who's come to the point where they recognize that and they're willing to lose all of that for the sake of Christ. Doesn't mean you lose your identity. You're still the same person. You still have your same unique qualities. You're not disowning who you are as a person, but you're making a break with that old nature, that old self. You're done with that. This is what it means to come to Christ and to live for Christ and to be his disciple. You're denying self. You're having the conviction that there's nothing in you to commend you to God, and you've also tasted of the old self. You know what it leads to and what it brings in your life. I've heard it described as a beachhead. I think I've used this analogy before. A beachhead is a place where you can gain access onto the land. If you're out at sea, you need to get on land, you look for a beach where you can access that land easily. That's kind of what your flesh is, your old man is. It's that beachhead that gives access to your fleshly desires. So you want to cut that off. You want to be done with that. You know that that's an entry point into all that is unholy and all that is ungodly and all that is sinful. It's a portal into self that brings destruction. And so you're done with that. You make no provision for that in regard to its lusts, Romans 13, 14. You put no confidence in the flesh, Philippians 3, 3. You're done with that. You've lived that way before. You know what it's like. And a true disciple says, I'm done with that. I'm going to die to self. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this way, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. So you're done. And so the question I want to ask you this morning is, have you come to that point? For salvation, for the very first embrace as Christ as Savior, and are you living this way as a believer? Are you denying yourself by the power of the Holy Spirit? You can't do this in the flesh. You can't do this in your own strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, he brings you to Christ in regenerating you, and then he sustains you in this when you walk with him. Are you walking with him in such a way that the denial of your flesh and the denial of yourself is the normal patterning of your life? This is what it means to really follow Christ. Mortifying self. Mortifying flesh. Notice the second one in verse 24. Another quality of the nature of a true disciple is they're willing to take up their cross. They'll take up their cross. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Now, we have mentioned this before. We've said it a few months ago. What this is not talking about. He's not talking about the normal trials of life and just the cross I have to bear. My car just keeps breaking down. It's just the cross I have to bear. I have this relentless physical problem. It's just the cross that I have to bear. That's how this terminology is typically used. And in the description of the hardships that we all experience in this life. It's also not giving up ice cream for a short time or dark chocolate for Lent or whatever you do. That is not the cross that you bear. When Jesus says these words, the disciples would have immediately understood what Jesus is talking about. Take up your cross. And it's very possible when Jesus said these words that there were men actually hanging on crosses. History tells us that by the time of Christ, 30,000 victims had been crucified. A few years later, when Titus came and ransacked Jerusalem in 70 AD, history tells us that there was no wood left for crosses and no place to even put them because there were so many criminals put on crosses. It was an instrument of death. Crosses with dead and dying men hanging on them was a very common sight around Jerusalem. And you know what was to happen when someone was to be crucified. You've heard the accounts. You know what happened to Christ. He was forced to carry his cross through the streets of Jerusalem. It was a death march because every victim of crucifixion knew exactly where they were headed. They were headed to death. They were to march to a place where they would be crucified. They would be put on that beam. They would be suspended between heaven and earth, and in a short time, they would expire, they would be killed. The disciples knew exactly what Jesus is talking about. It's not your flat tire on the way to work and your cross you have to bear. It is a death sentence. Jesus says, I have my cross, you have your cross. My cross is what will bring me to a point where I will be crucified and sacrificed for the sins of the world. But your cross is one that must bring you to the point of the end of yourself. You take up your cross. You put yourself to death. You deny yourself. You give up your life. Now, this may cost you your physical life. This may bring you to martyrdom. Some of you sitting in this room, perhaps someday, will have to give your life up for Christ. That is possible. That is the ultimate sacrifice. That's where it could lead, but it is more than that. It is not just losing your life physically for Christ. It is not just dying as a martyr. There's much more at stake that Jesus has in mind here. He's talking about a willingness to lose yourself, to lose your life, to be one who is sacrificed, as it were, when it comes to your ambitions, your desires, your passions, your lusts. You must be willing to come to a point to die to all of that and submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Maybe the best commentary on this is Galatians 2:20, where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's what he's talking about. Paul says, I've been crucified. Well, what does he mean by that? He's still very much alive when he speaks that in Galatians 2:20, but what he's referring to is the fact that he's come to the end of himself. That's why he says, it's no longer I who live. I'm done. That old way of living is over. I put a stake in the ground. I have come to the point where I have realized this life brings me sorrow when I live for myself. And ultimately, it leads to destruction. And so Paul says, I've come to the end of all of that, and I've been crucified with Christ. One writer, in describing this, characterizes it this way, quote, it means no reservations, no uncertainty, no hesitation. It means nothing is knowingly held back, nothing purposely shielded from his lordship, nothing stubbornly kept from his control. It calls for painful severing of ties with the world, sealing the escape hatches, and ridding yourself of any kind of security to fall back on in case of failure. Is that you? Have you come to that point? Again, you can't do this in your strength, and you can't do this by your own power to bring you to Christ, but when God draws you to himself, when he regenerates your heart, this is going to be the fruit. This will be the evidence. So have you taken up your cross? So you deny yourself. You take up your cross. Thirdly, verse 24, you follow me. Very simple, you follow me. Being a Christian is about Christ. Being a Christian is about making your life about Christ. Being a Christian is obediently following him. It's loving him, it's loving his word, it's abiding in his word, it's following him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength in his power for his glory. This is what it means to be a follower of Christ. It's not a religious vocabulary. It is not merely religious activities. It is not just religious practices or having a spiritual facade. It is now that your life is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. He's your greatest joy. He's your greatest passion. You abide in him. He's your first love. You want to make your life about him. He's the focus of your life. You want to please him. You want to honor him. You want to magnify him. You want to know his word. You want to know what pleases him, what honors him. So you're hiding his word, his truth in your hearts, and now you're living according to that truth. It's really quite simple. And yet that's the message of the gospel. This is what it means to follow Jesus. You exchange yourself for Christ. You shut the door on self. You embrace Christ. You leave behind your old self. You pursue him. So let me just ask you, is this you? Is this you? I know in asking that, all of us look at our lives and we say, I'm not there. I get that. I understand that. As believers, none of us arrive. The issue is not perfection. The issue is progress. But this is still what it looks like. This is how you come to him. This is how you remain in him. This is what he's doing in your life. This is what he's wanting to accomplish as a result of him being in your life. Where he becomes the focus, your life is centered on him. He is the sun in the center of your solar system. And so, does this describe you? We see the desire for this. We see the nature of this. Number three, we see the promise of true discipleship. The promise of true discipleship. Maybe you're hearing these words and you're saying, Todd, this is hard. These are hard truths. And of course they are hard truths. They are weighty truths. They are difficult truths for us to hear because it confronts our natural selfish tendencies. And you might be asking yourself the question, is this worth it? Is this worth it? Here's the promise. Look at verse 25. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What a paradox. I mean, just let those words sink into your heart for just a moment. If you truly want to live, you must lose everything. But if you try to keep everything, you're not really living. It's a paradox. Either try to save your life on your own or be willing to lose everything for the sake of Christ. It's either self-preservation at all costs or it is the risky business of following Christ. So let me just flesh each one of these out. Let me lay out the options for you. Here's what Jesus is saying. There are two paths in front of you. Two options, two choices, two opportunities in front of you that lead in very different places. So let's look at these briefly. First one, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. What does it mean to save your life? It is the opposite of what I've just described in verse 24. In verse 24, Jesus has given us the nature of this. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That's not what many people want to do. So the person who's trying to save their life will refuse to do any of that. They won't deny themselves, they won't take up their cross, and they won't follow Christ because there are things that they are interested in this life. They want this life. They want the things of this world. They're interested in the temporary, the fleeting. They want things in this life for themselves. Pleasure. Satisfaction, joy in this life, power, prestige, money, things, possessions. You can try to save your life. And for a time you will. But notice what Jesus says where it leads to, you will lose it. Here's the paradox. The very thing you're trying to hold on to slips through your fingers. This is how you experience an empty life. Let me give you a recipe for an empty life. Live for yourself, reject Jesus, disregard his principles and his truth, and make your life all about you. And you will live the most empty, meaningless life that there is. Listen to Leon Morris, a little bit longer of a quote, but listen to what he says. If we regard life as no more than this ordinary physical life, if we spend our time and our resources on getting as much out of this life as we can, Jesus is saying we lose life in its more important sense. To spend oneself trying to get the best one can out of this present life, the here and the now, is to lose life in its fullest sense. Jesus is not saying that anyone who concentrates on his own selfish concerns will be punished by having his life taken from him, but he is saying that by the very fact that he concentrates on his own selfish concerns, that person has lost life in the best and fullest sense. He exists, but he does not live. Jesus is speaking of the person who puts his emphasis on all that increases the sum of things he finds attractive. It is the selfishness that makes one's personal happiness the ultimate criterion. That, Jesus says, is self-defeating. To concentrate on saving the life is to lose it. So hang on to everything in this world. Go for the gusto. Maximize your personal pleasure in this world. Seek your own personal happiness in the things of this world. Grab onto money. Grab onto pleasure. Grab onto all that this world offers. Live for that, and you will live the most empty life possible. You will lose it. Or the other option. Verse 25, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You want to lose your life? We just described what that looks like. It's denying yourself. It's taking up your cross. It's following Christ. You be willing to do that. Lose the popularity. Lose the friends. Lose the family. Lose your job. Lose your reputation. Be unquestionably committed to Christ, and the world will look at you and say, that's stupid. You will lose your life in Christ. And Jesus says, when you do that for my sake, now you're really living. Now you found life. Beloved, if you really want to know what it means to live, lose your life in Christ. Come to the end of yourself. See the glory of God in the face of Christ. Be willing to part with anything and everything in this life. And when the glory of Christ captures your affections, when he brings salvation to your soul, when your sins are forgiven and your eternity is secure, then you can actually live. Listen to Leon Morris again. He says, this is the complete opposite of willing to save one's life. Jesus is not talking about some masochistic activity. He's not referring to someone who has such a poor self-esteem that his life crumbles. He's referring to the person who loses his life for my sake, the one who puts the service of God's Messiah before all else, who counts all well lost for Christ's sake, and who consistently devotes all of his time to serving Christ and other people for Christ's sake. That person will find life. He now finds that the life he lived before giving up all for Christ was not really life at all. Full and abundant life is the life of service, the life in Christ, the life that takes anyone out of concentration on merely selfish concerns and puts ultimate meaning into life. You want to really live? Be done with yourself. Come to Christ. I look back on my own testimony, my own life. Got saved as a freshman, sophomore in college. There's a sense in which I did not start living until that point. Very much alive physically, but in terms of the significance of life, the meaning of life, the purpose in life, that didn't come until coming to see the glory of God in the face of Christ. So is this you? Which choice have you made? You can preserve your life and protect it now and lose it all, or you can lose it all for the sake of Christ and gain everything, which is what he's calling us to do. Last, number four, is the profit of true discipleship. The desire for it, the nature of it, the promise of it. We come lastly, verse 26, to the profit of true discipleship. The profit of true discipleship. And to drive these truths home, Jesus gets in our kitchen and he asks us two very probing questions, two rhetorical questions to really communicate to us the value of the human soul. Look at verse 26. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Can I ask you a question? What's your soul worth? What are you willing to sell your soul for? This is what Jesus is getting at in this verse. He asked two very probing questions. The first one, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? He describes a hypothetical situation. Let's say for just a moment, we could give you everything in this world. This is what Satan did to Jesus back in the temptation in Matthew chapter 4. I'll give you everything. Just suppose for a moment you could somehow give you everything. We'll give you everything you want. We'll give you the world. We'll give you all the money you want, all the pleasure you want, all the satisfaction you want. We'll give you all the possessions you want. We'll give you everything that you want, all the things that you are after, all of the power, all of the prestige. You can have all of that. And Jesus' point is, what if we could do that for you? And yet, in the process, you forfeit your soul. Comes at the worst possible price. That person will have lost the only part of them that lasts forever. You can say, yeah, I'll take that, but in what price? At what cost? Look at the final question, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Do you realize what the most important thing in this life is? It's your soul. It's not your bank account. It's not your prestige. It's not the size of your house, your portfolio. The single most important thing about you is your soul. And Jesus is saying, what's that worth to you? What will you sell your soul for? Jesus says, you can have the whole world, but if you have Christ, you've lost the most precious thing, your very soul. And let's face it, there are people who are selling their soul for much less than the whole world. Esau did it for a pot of stew. Judas did it for 30 pieces of silver. And Demas did it because he loved this present world. And we see people doing it all the time today. You can have Christ, you can have forgiveness, you can have joy, you can know that the eternity is secure, you can have a new nature, you can have a new heart, you can have all of that if you come to Christ. No, there's things I want to live for here. There are people today selling their souls for the porridge of this world. And every time I see it, it grieves my heart. And I know you see it as well. There are people in your life that you are watching on that trajectory. They're selling their soul for things that don't matter. So the question I want to leave you with this morning is, what's your soul worth? What is your soul worth? And if it's worth more than Christ, you're still trying to preserve your life. So come to Christ. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow him. And if you know him, then you will live for him. You make your life about him. You pursue him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You make him your greatest joy, and you will truly live. This is what it means to follow Christ. Father, we thank you for these descriptions. pointed truths, hard truths, but we don't want to blunt the edges by any means, because this is what your Son tells us. And so, Lord, we ask and pray that you will apply these truths to our hearts. Lord, we pray that if there's any here this morning who've never counted this cost, some that are hearing these words maybe for the first time and they're still trying to find their life in this life, Lord, open their eyes and let them see the beauty and the wonder of Jesus Christ. For those of us who know and love Christ, we ask, Lord, that you will help us remember these truths. We can tend to forget these things, Lord. We can get caught up in the things of this world, and we can find ourselves distracted by things of lesser value. And so, Lord, let us be those who truly follow you for our good and for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.